Well, good morning. It's good to see you all. So as you may know, if you've been with us, the past couple of weeks, the past three Sundays or so, we've begun our time of worship by lighting an Advent candle. And as we've done so, we've been reminded of the hope and the peace and the joy that each one of these candles represents. And we've been reminded that in Jesus, our hope for the future has been utterly and completely secure. And because he foreordained that Jesus would come in the first place, now that Jesus has come, we have an even greater hope, knowing that when he comes in the future, we can count on that. We can count on it because he's already come once. And in Jesus, we're reminded that we have peace with God. It is a guarantee. It is a promise from God himself in Christ. And as we remain in Jesus, that is, we stay fixed on Jesus and following Jesus and desiring to serve Jesus and be transformed by the living Christ, we understand that we have the promise of a joy that's made complete in us. And on this morning, the fourth Sunday of Advent, we lit the candle of love. And we did this as a reminder to us. It was a reminder of the love of God that he showed us in the coming of the Christ, a love that would be made manifest and that would come to fruition when he hung on the cross and died. Now the Bible says in John 15:13, it says this: greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. And that truly is a great, great love. To think that someone would lay down their life for their friends, that they would love a friend enough that they would give of this most precious gift. But you understand, of course, and I trust that you understand, that what Jesus did for us was so much greater than that. So much greater than that. His love was so much greater because Jesus didn't lay down his life for his friends alone. No, Jesus laid down his life for people who stood opposed to him. Jesus laid down his life for people who were sinners. That means who they were at odds with Jesus. They were people like you and me. People who were separated from God by our sinful choices and our sinful natures. But God's love for us was so great that he demonstrated it in this way. He demonstrated it that at the time we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to get cleaned up. He didn't wait until we were able to be called friends. No, he died for us when we were at our farthest from him. So Jesus came in accordance with God's will. He surrendered his life in obedience to the will of God. He surrendered his prerogative to godhood and the rights and privileges there too. And then by faith, he walked forward to death on a cross so that by faith in him, sinners like you and me, we could have a right relationship with God. And it's that right relationship to God that allows us to bring glory to God. It's that right relationship with God that allows us and enables us to pour out that very same love on others so that they might see him as well. And as I got to thinking about this sacrificial love, this love and dedication to God that gives of itself so that others might know that same love, that same God, when I got to thinking about that, it leads me to thinking about Joseph. Jesus' adopted father. Now, Joseph was a man whose life was turned upside down by a mighty work of God. And even though he was fearful, he trusted God, and he obeyed God, and he was empowered to love his young wife and receive Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, as his own. Also, the words of the prophets would be fulfilled. So I thought we'd take a look at the story of Joseph, and we'd see the love of Joseph. So if you would, why don't you turn to Matthew chapter 1 if you have your scripture with you. We're going to look at chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. And we'll take a moment to just read through this passage of scripture, and then we'll offer up a word of prayer. So this is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. And when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Oh, Father God, we come to you with thanksgiving for your word. Your word is rich. Your word is full. And in your word is the words of life. And Father God, now we pray that you would take these thoughts, these meditations, and we pray, Father God, that you would use them mightily. And we pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would be present in this moment to speak into our lives, to make us people who hear your word and apply your word, and people who are grown in your likeness because of your word and our obedience to it. Oh, Father God, we entrust this time to your care and keeping, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Now, if we're going to understand Joseph, I think we have to look at his predicament. And to do that, I think we need to know a little something about Jewish marriage practices. We need to try to see the world, if we can, through the eyes of Joseph. Because I think sometimes we look in the Word of God, sometimes we read the Word of God, and I think we forget that these were real people. It's easy to look at the Word of God and kind of read it through and go, yes, 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 and forget the humanity of these folks. So you see, to be pledged to Mary meant that Joseph had come to Mary's father, and he had presented Mary's father with a proposal, a sort of contract, if you will. It was called a ketubah. And the ketubah outlined the bride price, or the financial obligation that Joseph would have to complete so that he would be allowed to marry Mary. Now, sometimes people say, oh, well, he was just purchasing a bride. Well, no, that's not the case, actually. He wasn't purchasing anybody. What he was actually doing was he providing financial remuneration to the father because he recognized he was removing a productive member of the family out of the household. And so he was actually providing that. So he wasn't purchasing Mary by a long stretch. And having once presented this ketubah, this contract, Joseph would have poured out a cup of wine and placed it before the family. And he would have waited to see if the family and Mary would accept the ketubah by the drinking of the wine. Now, if she didn't, well, then the contract wasn't accepted. It wasn't essentially ratified. But if she did, then Mary would have become pledged or betrothed to Joseph. And the couple would have been considered married at that moment and legally bound to one another. She would have been his bride. Now, after the ketubah was accepted, after the wine had been taken, then Joseph would have given gifts to the family, kind of as an act of goodwill, a sign of his good faith that he would follow through on what he intended to do, what they had sealed that day. And then he would have left the family. He would have left and gone on to prepare a place for her in his father's house. He would have left their house to go back home to prepare her a place there. And he would do so with the promise that he would return for her. He would come back for her. And if someone said to him, "Joseph, when are you going back? When are you going back to get married?" He'd say, "Only my father knows. Only my father knows." And that was because if it was up to the father of the groom to tell the groom when the place that he was preparing was acceptable to receive his bride. So then the father of the groom would have given Joseph the big heads up. Yeah, the big thumbs up, like, yes, go collect your bride. And because it could take up to a year for this to occur, in the meantime, Mary would be preparing herself for life with Joseph. She'd be training up and getting ready to live her life for the time when he would come and collect her. And it was the custom of the bride to be ready at all hours to receive her groom whenever he would come. And so she often kept a lamp if he came by night, and she kept a veil for the daytime, and other possessions she kept alongside her bed so that she'd be ready when he announced his presence. And on the wedding day, Joseph would come with his groomsmen, and there'd be shouts of joy. And they would blow on the ram's horn, the shofar. And they would announce that they had come with the groomsmen, with the groom, to come and collect the bride and take her to be where he was, to take her to be with him. And so the scripture tells us that Mary was pledged to Joseph. She was his bride. And now Mary was in that waiting period. She was in that waiting time, waiting for him to come and collect her. And I imagine that they were both very excited to think about what was to come. I mean, I remember the heady days of my own preparation for being married. These were times when I was filled with excitement. There were times when I was scared out of my mind. There were times as I looked ahead, you know, that we did a lot of dreaming. Karen and I did a lot of dreaming about the future, you know, and it was always excelsior. It was always ever upward. You know, the next win, the next win, the next win. Very rarely did we spend any time sitting around going, well, what if this happens? Well, what if that happens? Well, this could happen. Very rarely when you're preparing for your wedding do you start to think about all the negative things that could come about. And I would imagine it was similar for Mary and Joseph. They thought about all that could be, all the wonders that lay in store for them. But things didn't really go the way Mary and Joseph probably had planned. They probably didn't sit around one day and go, okay, so what are we going to do after you get pregnant by the Holy Spirit? My guess is that wasn't one of the conversations they had. And it was during this waiting period and before they came together, that is, before Joseph could come in that triumphal celebration to claim his bride, with the blowing of the ram's horn and the guests, before he could come and collect her and consummate his wedding and take her home to live with him, she was found to be pregnant with the Holy Spirit. Now, it isn't very clear, it's not clear at all from the scripture, how he got this news about Mary. Now, maybe, because the town of Nazareth was relatively small, some scholars think less than 400 people. It may be possible that her pregnancy was just plain obvious. That's a possibility. Or maybe she told Joseph. Maybe she told him she was pregnant. Maybe she told him about the visitation of the angel Gabriel. Maybe she told him about the fact that the angel said she would conceive this child by the Holy Spirit. But I would imagine that would have been a rough conversation. I would imagine he would have probably preferred to hear that she had been unfaithful. He could get his arms around that and potentially his arms around the other person. Maybe it was a combination of the two. But regardless of how Joseph found out, you can almost hear the air coming out of this party balloon. You know, the train coming off the excitement tracks as they started to figure out what this meant. Reminds me of a couple that I worked with a number of years ago who were preparing for their wedding day, and they were excited, and they were just such a beautiful couple. And then they got word that the groom's mother had died unexpectedly. And I can remember those days were so painful for that couple as they tried to figure out now, instead of planning just for a wedding or thinking about a wedding, now they had a funeral. They had to do this funeral, and they had to get that ready, and then they even had doubts. Maybe we should hold off. Maybe she just wait another 6 months or whatever. You know, they were just completely rattled, and all their plans were thrown up in the air. So surely Joseph wasn't expecting this. He wasn't expecting this news. The news that his beloved Mary was pregnant. I mean, they had plans. They had dreams. They had a future together. Now everything was a mess. Everything was a mess. And it isn't hard to imagine that the news would have been gut-wrenching to Joseph. This is a small town. And he was a real man, just like you and me. Can you imagine the anger and the confusion that he might have felt at this betrayal? Really? You're pregnant. And how about the sorrow? The sorrow at the loss of the dream. So I'm sure that he had a few long nights tossing and turning as he tried to figure out, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? Now, if he's like some guys, he probably went back to the carpentry shop and he decided to work on something tangible. So he built a chair. Then he built another chair, and a cabinet, and a dining room set. And he just kept building and building and building and building because he could get his arms around it. He could do that. But then he'd have to come home at night, right? And in the quiet of the evening, you have nothing tangible to work on. You just got to think, what am I going to do? And there were at least three options. He had at least three options. His first option was that he could report Mary to the authorities. He could have called her out in public in front of the elders. And if he did that, the law of Moses did say in Leviticus chapter 10 and Deuteronomy chapter 22 that an adulterous woman was to be stoned. That was one of the options. Now, we recognize in the first century that this, I'm told by scholars, wasn't something that was typically done. But it was still the letter of the law. She was pregnant. That child wasn't his. And I'm sure that he had been pretty angry. And even if she had told him about the angel's visit and the Holy Spirit's conceiving this child, it would have been very hard for others to believe that story. It would have been much easier to believe that she had just been unfaithful. So even though Joseph had a choice, he could choose that judicial route and bring punishment down upon Mary, the law also provided for a second option. Because the law would also allow for him to divorce Mary privately by drawing up a divorce statement and giving it to her in the presence of two or three witnesses. It was certainly a lesser punishment than death. But still, it allowed for the indiscretion to be made known, and it would still be taken seriously, and his honor would remain intact. You see, he'd be free to marry another woman, and he could live a nice, comfortable life once he put this whole mess behind him. And there was a third option. He could go ahead and marry her. But that probably didn't sound like much of an option at all, really. You see, Joseph was a righteous man. That means he was devout and faithful to God's law and the traditions of his people. So it would have been a disgrace for him to go on as if nothing had happened at all, especially if he believed that God's law had been broken. To just go on and ignore this sin wasn't much of an option at all. So it must have been agonizing to work through. But he did. He did. He thought it through. And he settled on a solution. Because Matthew says this, because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. So because Joseph was not only a righteous man, but apparently a kind one as well, he decided on option two. He would, in fact, divorce Mary quietly in accordance with the law, but he would do his part to not expose her to further public humiliation and a life of shame in such a small town. So he settled on the response. Ever had something you worked through hard, and you thought about, and it was agonizing to you? And you got all the way through, and you finally settled on an option. You thought to yourself, okay, I've got an option. And it may have been one of those decisions that you make in life, you know, you make those decisions, and you go forward saying, this is what I need to do. But you still have that ache in your gut. Like, I don't want to do this. I don't want to have to go this route. I don't want to have to make this choice. It would have been so much better if this had been the case or that had been the case. But you go forward and you make the decision. It's hard work. And after he had settled on his response, the scripture says this, starting in verse 20. It says, but after he had considered this, after he had gone through the process of deciding what he would do, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. That is, you are to adopt him as your own and name him, because he will save his people from their sins. And having heard this word from the angel of the Lord, having heard that there was no adultery, as hard to get your head around that as it would have been, and to hear that God had a plan for this, had this all arranged, what was going to happen, we're told in verse 24 that Joseph woke up, and he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. So even though he could have righteously divorced Mary quietly and settled into a very different life, Joseph decided to do what the angel commanded him to do, and he stayed with Mary. That sounds like a simple thing to do. Oh, he stayed with her. But if you understand the context, and if you understand the community, he was making a gut-wrenching choice, even to obey. And he would then claim responsibility for Mary, and then he was going to raise this child who was not his own, but who had been conceived by the Holy Spirit. Now, because Joseph was faithful to the law and to the traditions of his people, my guess is that Joseph didn't just kind of quietly slink over to the house and say, okay, yeah, come on to my father's house. I suspect he gathered his groomsmen, they blew on that shofar, and they went in triumph to go get her. And you say, well, that is speculation, and it certainly is speculation in terms of the word. However, he was a righteous man. This is a man who would have done his utmost to uphold the law, to uphold the traditions of his people. And since he did not want to disgrace his wife, why would he slink off in the night and get her? Now, I suspect he went in triumph and he picked up his bride. You are mine, and I'm going to bring you home. I'm going to bring you to my father's house. But to go forward, for him to go forward, he would still have to look beyond his discomfort at the situation. He'd still have to look beyond his fear. He would have to lay aside what was supposed to have been his life. And he would have had to take on a brand new reality. He would have had to trust that God would work through him as he obeyed God and as he loved Mary and as he loved this child. And that new reality was going to require that he leave the comfort of Nazareth and take his family to Bethlehem, where the Son of God would be born in a manger. That must have blown his mind. You told me this was the Son of God. You told me his name was to be Jesus. He would save his people. He's being born in a manger. And this new reality required that Joseph lead his family and take responsibility that the son would be circumcised on the eighth day in accordance to the law. And he took the responsibility to make sure that this son of his would be presented at the temple to be consecrated before the Lord as the law prescribed. And this new reality would place Joseph and his family in the presence of shepherds and wise men. The wise men being the high end of the chain, and the shepherds, well, quite frankly, the shepherds were the lower class. Folks in town tried to avoid the shepherds. Let's not spend a lot of time with the shepherds. And he'd have to acknowledge that they were there to come and recognize this child's birth. This new reality placed him in danger from tyrants and forced him to flee with his family into foreign lands, only to have to pack up and do it again and come back to Nazareth. And all along the way, we are told very little about Joseph. We just get glimpses here and there of his faithfulness. A faithfulness that he seems to have expressed in his love being poured out in his care for Mary and Jesus. That was his act of devotion to God. And the scriptures tell us that he and Mary marveled at what was said about Jesus. They marveled about what was said about this adopted child, this child that he had taken on as his own. Joseph taught him the family trade. It was the tradition. He would have provided for his religious education and worried about him when he got lost in Jerusalem when he was about 12. And the scripture tells us that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men, in part because Joseph was dedicated to God. He had faith in what God had told him he was doing, and he showed that dedication by acting in kindness and in love that took him beyond himself and what he could ever have asked or imagined. The way the scripture paints Joseph is as a man who actually had stake in the game. He didn't just obey to obey. He actually cared, I think, for this child. And I can't imagine there being a better example of a faithful man for Jesus to see growing up than Joseph. A man who knew his circumstance, understood what could have been and what was now different, who took on the responsibility because God told him to take on the responsibility, and then he carried that out in love and with dedication. What an awesome example for this child to see as he grew up. And Joseph was surely flawed, as all men are. He was flawed. No perfection there. But I think in the scripture we see a man who was willing to put his faith into action and love in response to God's calling in his life. So here we have, I think, an interesting picture. Jesus came in obedience to God's word. And in that obedience, he laid down his life in an act of love so that others would live. And Joseph, in a manner of speaking, had to lay down the life that he might have had known, he might have had, and in obedience to God's calling and in love, he took on the burden and the challenge of raising this child who was not his own, but he knew and trusted would be the Savior of the world. And like Joseph, I think you and I are called to live lives of sacrificial love and devotion to God's call upon our lives. If you've confessed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then he's done a mighty act in your life. He hasn't necessarily told you what everything's coming, but he has a plan for you, and that plan is very, very clearly to use you to be part of the salvific work that he is doing throughout the entire world. You have a part to play in God's story, all in response to the wondrous thing that he's done in your life. And that means that we have to lay aside the storyline of our own making to take up his, to take up the storyline that he is writing now in us, just as Joseph had to. And like Joseph, when we love others in response to God's call, we will be living a new reality. You will be living a brand new reality. You may find yourself loving others that may take you to places or place you in situations that may be unfamiliar to you. Or you may find yourself introduced to new people, you know, the shepherds and the wise men of our day. as you live out this new storyline. You may find yourself caring for someone, and that opens the door to another circumstance, and you find yourself caring for that person, and then that person, and pretty soon you find you're ministering in a brand new way. Because you're taking what Jesus has done in your life, that wonderful act, and you're acting on it and being a part of God's storyline and loving like Joseph, who loved like Jesus, to minister to the world and all around you. And all so that the love of God can be known by others, that they too might come to know the love of God in their own lives and carry on the storyline that God has intended for us to carry on. But we go forward in a little different way than Joseph did in this regard. We have the completion and the promises of the Christ. As we go forward, we do so with a hope that was secured by Jesus. Our hope is a given, it's a guarantee, it's a promise for the future. So our future is not in question. For those in Christ, we know we're His. And we go forward with the promise and the guarantee that we have peace with God. We don't have to love on others because to try to earn peace with God. No, we already have peace with God in Christ. And so we can go forward and love based on the hope we have and the promise we have in Him. And lastly, as we go forward, as we fix our eyes on doing His will, as we remain committed to Him, it is His joy that overflows in us and works in us so that we are sustained through all the good times and the not-so-good times that come as we continue to go forward and do what He called us to do, to live His storyline. And now He calls us to love. You have the hope you need. You have the peace I've called you to. You have the promise of my joy to sustain you. Now go and love. And love big. And love big. Enter into the storyline just as Joseph did. Just as Joseph did. Just as Jesus did. And love big. Love like Joseph. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your provision. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your hope secured, the promise guaranteed of your peace, the promise of your joy to sustain, and help us to love. Father God, we recognize 2019 is coming. We don't know what the year holds, but we know that your plans are perfect. And we know that we have a part in your storyline. So I pray, Father God, that as we enter into this Christmas and we recognize the coming of the Christ, that we will live our lives in a sacrificial way. We will desire to love in response to your calling. And we would go forward and we would see you move in marvelous and wonderful ways. We entrust ourselves to you and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.